told him to act out something or to see some action. And we continue that. And we're looking at the potter and the clay in chapter 18 and chapter 19 as well, where we have an earthen, a potter's vessel which is broken. So the two chapters go together. So we're just going to read a few verses from chapter 18 of Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Chapter 19, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which are commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Verse 10, "Then thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and thou shalt, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury." Verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all our towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." The Lord will bless to us his word. So chapters 18 and 19 give us two more action parables of Jeremiah, this time about potter's vessels. In chapter 18, Jeremiah watches the potter make a vessel again after it was spoiled. In chapter 19, he breaks a vessel completely. A hardened vessel. He breaks it to symbolize the hardened, stiff necks of the people. And so, one speaks of grace, the other speaks of judgment. One speaks of the opportunity to be molded again, to be what God wants you to be, if there is repentance. But the second speaks of no hope. Beyond hope, beyond redemption point, they're broken, they're smashed. Many years ago, when I last spoke on this subject, was in 2012 in Jaffna in Sri Lanka. This is what I was going to speak on. It was a whole day conference, and it was a tiny little shop. It looked like a row of shops outside of the city of Jaffna in some village or town, and it was just seemed to be a shop with an open front and everybody sitting in chairs inside of it, and in a small row of shops. And interesting enough, that I was next to a potter's vessel shop where they had loads of pots for sale. So I told them to bring one with me for me, and there I had the pot to show them for an object lesson. And so I did get their attention with the pot and this story. So verse 1 to 3 speaks of a marred vessel remade. So Jeremiah is told by the Lord to visit the potter's workshop, and he sees the potter working on the wheels. The word wheels means stones, two stones. So there's one stone which he flicks with his feet to spin it round, and the spindle spins the top stone on which he places the water and the clay, and he makes the pot and the vessel. And so God in his action sermon likens himself to a potter, and the potter typifies the sovereignty of God, who does exactly what he wants, when he wants, with whomsoever he wants, whenever he wants. Isaiah 64 is a well-known verse to believers. It's incorporated into at least one or two hymns we sing. And verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." And so God is the divine potter. He works skillfully with his hands in our life. So God is seen as the divine potter in three ways in Scripture. First of all, as the creator. In Genesis 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In the Hebrew, when you look it up in the dictionary, it is the same word as a potter making a vessel to fashion, to form, to frame. And so pictured is God making man like a potter's vessel. Man, a potter makes a vessel skillfully with his fingers. And so when man was made, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, David would write, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made, beautifully designed beyond human ability to understand fully all the intricacies of the human body." Remember in 2004, we had some creation meetings here. Well, there's been some more wonderful discoveries since those meetings. When you think of all the wonders of creation, and down to the level of the cells, of our trillions of cells, some hundreds of thousands of millions of cells in our body, each one is a factory of machines, tiny machines and motors, and almost like robotic each cell is, with all this machinery. And the whole human body is not some jelly and some just chemicals all randomly come together by chance, but down to the tiniest level, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God is described like a potter forming man out of the dust of the ground, his fingers fashioning every detail of man's being. And also, as the psalmist David could say in Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Again, his fingers are mentioned there, which speaks of artistic design. When you look at the universe, it's not exploded out of a big bang. God put the stars and galaxies in the exact place and orbits they should be in. And everything is perfectly designed by God, not just randomly exploded out of nothing, as foolish men believe, because they don't want to believe the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. But everything is the work of God's fingers, beautifully designed universe, down to the very physics that govern, the laws of physics that govern the universe in which we live. It is so, the balance is so delicate that even the most fraction of a billionth of a unit, the universe would not be able to hold together. So exact is the universe and all its gravitational and forces that hold it all together. Secondly, God is seen as a potter, as the Redeemer. We see this in this chapter that we read in verse 6 of 18. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." He is the Redeemer. He's able to refashion a new vessel from a vessel that was marred. And then thirdly, he's seen as a judge. in the book of Psalms, which is quoted also in Revelation, that well-known Psalm, Psalm 2, that speaks of the Lord's coming. And verse 8 and 9, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's also quoted in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 27, and applied to the Lord Jesus, where it says at the verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That would be also the right of the overcomer who reigns with Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and judge with a rod of iron the nations of this earth. How this will be is illustrated in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, in chapter 5, he saw a scroll flying through the air. And this is what he says, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. When the Lord Jesus reigns, there will be no escape from his reign. The curse going forth is that of the law. The scroll represents the two tablets of the law. On the one side, Godward, those who swear falsely by the name of the Lord, those who take his name in vain, there will be a curse coming upon them. Those who steal and break the second table of the Lord, which is manward, which says, thou shalt not steal. If they steal, the curse will come into their house. These days people get away with murder. They get away with theft, as you and I have all experienced theft at some point in our lives. Either our house is burgled, or our car broken, and something stolen, and the thief has got away with it. When the millennial reign of Christ comes, those who enter it will be saved. But over the 1,000 years, those who will be born in that kingdom will not all be saved. They will not have Satan to tempt them, for he will be in the bottomless pit. Nevertheless, they will be born with that sinful Adamic nature. And there will be those who will lie. There will be those who will steal. There will be those who will swear falsely by the name of the Lord. And because they think they've done it in secret, the Lord will reign over the nations as with a rod of iron. Nations will be judged by him. He will smash them as a potter's vessel is smashed. And anyone who sins in that kingdom, instant punishment. No matter where they are, where they hide, where they live on this whole planet earth, instant punishment wherever there's sin. No wonder the Bible says, righteousness shall reign. What a lovely day that will be. Not a single sin will be allowed to get away with it when Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his imperial strength and power and majesty. What a glorious day that will be. He is the judge coming to smash the potter's vessel. So the Lord as a potter, the divine potter, is viewed in these three ways. And from this type of the Lord as a potter, this illustration, this metaphor, or this type of the Lord as a potter, is taught the sovereignty of God. He does exactly what he wants with the vessel. And Paul refers to this, as well as Isaiah, when he says in Romans chapter 9 about the sovereignty of God. And he says this in Romans 9, 20 to 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor. Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or to thy work he hath no hands? Worthless piece of broken pottery amongst other broken pieces of pottery, equally worthless, trying to argue with God. That's what man is like. Paul is speaking about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9 and the responsibility of man in Romans chapter 10. Speaking of how God chooses those whom he's going to save. And no one can complain because we all deserve to be judged by God. We all deserve hell. But he goes into that potter, a potter's workshop. The potter goes in and just picks some clay and fashions it into a vessel unto honor and another into dishonor. He's got absolute sovereignty in what he does. You cannot criticize God if he has chosen those for salvation. Those who are not saved cannot say, well, who has resisted his will? They cannot say, well, I'm not saved because God willed me to be such. That is not the case. Those who are in heaven can only thank God they're there. And those who are in hell have only but themselves to thank. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are taught side by side in the scripture that God chooses us to be saved before the world began. But we also have a responsibility to believe and be saved. And it's entirely up to us to believe or to reject it. But at the same time, the Bible teaches the Lord chose us to be saved and awakened us and saved us. And as you know, for centuries, Christians have argued about this great subject. But it's taught side by side in the Bible. We're just to accept it, not try and understand it. Because we're dealing with God in his eternal purposes and counsels. We cannot claim to be greater than God or equal to him or try and understand his ways. He has revealed them and we accept them. The greatest example is this. The Lord Jesus said this. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John chapter 10 verse 18. No one could take his life from him. He alone would lay down his life on the cross. He alone would take it up again the third day in resurrection. Divine sovereignty. He had absolute power over his own life. No one could take it from him. But then Peter says this in Acts 3, 14 and 15. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Stephen before the Sanhedrin said in Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? You murdered him. Peter says you killed him. But Jesus says no one takes my life from me. How do you reconcile the two? The Bible teaches men murdered him. Men killed him. They took his life. At the same time, the Bible teaches no one took his life. He laid it down of himself. The two are reconciled only in God's mind. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. We're here because God saved us. Left to ourselves, we'd never been saved. But God saved us. But at the same time, we heard the gospel. We understood it. We believed. And we were saved. We must just accept these wonderful truths in the Bible of God's sovereignty. From the potter, he does exactly what he wants with whichever lump of clay he wants, whatever he wishes to do. So verse 4 tells us the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So a clay is a fitting picture of man because he's made from the dust of the earth. And it was marred not because of the potter's lack of skill, but because of imperfection in the clay. And for centuries, Israel had refused to be molded by the Lord. And so he sent them to Babylon to be trodden down and remolded. And the remnant that came back to the land had learnt their lesson. They never worshipped idols again. In our Lord's day here on earth, they were zealous of the law and zealous of Moses and looked down upon the idolatrous Gentiles. They've been cured of their idolatry. But of course, in the future days, they'll be worse. 7 times more demons will possess them, as the Lord said, because they've been swept clean. But they were remolded, and many of them were saved. We read of Ezra and Nehemiah and all those who followed after Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets, and many of those who were saved. We read of Ezra preaching to them and all weeping and crying when they heard the word of God. God had remolded them. Those who were hard-hearted were destroyed, but he remolded that nation because he's the God of grace. In our pottery, our school was the only one with pottery classes. I don't know if you had one back in the 70s. We had a pottery class, and we had a Canadian fellow. He was huge with a big beard. And he used to, every time he went out the door, mayhem ensued. Because pieces of clay were flying this way, and pieces of clay were flying that way, as children were throwing clay at each other. So when he would come back in the classroom, Mr. Gayu, his name was, and he'd see all the clay stuck on the walls, and he'll say, "Don't chuck the clay," he would shout at all of us. It would have no effect. I wasn't that naughty. I didn't throw clay around. But I tried my best to make something. All I managed was some kind of bowl. And of all silly things I made once was an ashtray. Because my grandparents lived with us and he smoked. So I gave him an ashtray I made at school. So, thank God when he remolds us, when he saves us from sin, he makes us vessels meet for the master's use. He's the master potter. It takes skill to be a potter. The Lord is the master potter. Chapter 19, we close with the broken flask. So it illustrated the way in which God was going to shatter Judah for its wickedness. And like a potter's vessel, they had hardened themselves against God, as verse 15 says, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So there was clay that could be molded. It got wonky on the, I'm sure those of you who did pottery, as the thing spun around and you put your fingers all wet and you tried to make something, always went wonky, didn't it? And you had to do it all over again. Well, it all went wonky, but the potter made it into a fine vessel. He worked on it again. And so these vessels, of course, were already hardened, baked and hard. So it represents a nation and those in that nation who are beyond hope. They are beyond hope. So he took the elders of Israel and the priests, the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests, to witness what he was going to do. He was going to break this pot where pots were usually broken. Old pots were taken and thrown away in this rubbish dump. And he was to go to the valley of the son of Hinnom, make a proclamation of as to why God was going to judge them. Of all their sins, here we have mentioned their sacrifice of children. Some think that Tophet means a drum, a place of fire, or a fire stove. Children were burned as sacrifices to Moloch. And it's some believe that the word tophet from the Hebrew toph, meaning drum, that they beat drums to drown out the sacrifices of the children as they were cast into the fire. Horrible monstrosities took place. No wonder God's wrath fell upon them. When we visited Israel the year before last, we went to the Valley of Hinnom. What was supposed to be once the Valley of Hinnom. It's a beautiful place now. All grass and lovely trees everywhere. You wouldn't think it was a horrible place with burning sacrifice children there. But when he was standing there, that's all I could think of. What we read here in Jeremiah. Just imagine what it was like all those centuries ago. Horrible to see, you know, children sacrificed there. And King Josiah defiled it, as 2 Kings 23:10 tells us. He defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So he burnt the bones of the priests on there. He defiled the whole place and made it into a rubbish dump. So there was a continual burning, refuse, dung, everything was thrown there. And there were worms there rotting all the old food. And so the Lord used it as a picture of the lake of fire. It was called Gehenna, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So there's always fires burning there. Rubbish was always thrown there. It was defiled. Well, now it's a beautiful sort of park and garden, and we walk through it. But somebody obviously had an idea of making it look like what Josiah intended it to be. There was old bags of black rubbish thrown there, spoilt the lovely view, all broken open with rubbish and filth and food scattered everywhere. So that's what Josiah turned it into, a rubbish dump. And so the Lord told him, verse 10, "Then thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and I shall bury them in Tophet till be no place to bury." And in the passage, if you read it all, they will be eating their own children in the siege. In chapter 19, dreadful things would happen. In verse 9, "I'll cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat the flesh, everyone, the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness with their enemies, and that they seek their lives, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." The most dreadful signs were shown to them what was going to happen to them for their sin. Yet they did not repent. They were so hard, like that bottle. They were so hard that even hearing these dreadful words of judgment and terrifying events that were going to take place, they hardened themselves, and there was no remedy. They were smashed and suffered the horrors of the Babylonian siege. And then later on, centuries later, in the Roman siege as well, they suffered horrendous deprivations and cannibalism and things like that. And so God, the nation had gone beyond hope, and now God's judgment would fall without mercy upon them. So that was Jeremiah's action sermon. The wonderful picture of the potter working and remolding. Wonderful grace of God. To those who would repent, those who would, he could work with in their lives, and they would be the remnant who would one day come back to the land after 70 years. But here, chapter 19, those wicked, wicked, evil people, and what they did, judgment was coming to them. Make no doubt about it. The same wrath is coming upon this world. All the millions, hundreds of millions of babies sacrificed in abortion clinics to the god of self and the god of Molech. The cheapening of life. Wickedness that God can see. And the Lord is going to come and smash whole nations with a rod of iron like a potter's vessel is smashed. God's judgment is coming upon this earth. This wickedness is not just in the past. It's happening right now on a scale, on an industrial scale, never seen before. And God sees it all. Thank God the Lord Jesus is coming to put an end to this wickedness. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we just give thee thanks for what we have considered. We do thank thee, Father, for thy grace in our life. And we do commit ourselves unto thee, that thou, our potter, our gracious heavenly Father, will work in our lives to mold us and make us what we ought to be as vessels meet for the master's use. We thank thee, Father, though we are earthen vessels, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank thee for thy word, and bless it to us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.